Tov, everybody. Erev Tov in Alon Shvut, wherever you might be, and hope everybody is doing well. Shavua Tov. Okay, part eight, and as we come to Hanukkah. So today, I think, is the eighth lecture in our series on Bayit Sheni, Nevi'im, and pleasure. We apologize for starting a little late for those who missed the announcement, but hopefully the shir will make it all worthwhile. So Rabbi Liftav, Bakasha.
Okay, thank you. So I looked at the schedule. So today's shir, according to the schedule, was supposed to be on Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, which is a shir for Asar B'Tevet, because I was assuming, I miscounted the weeks to Hanukkah. So that's shir I want to give the week after Hanukkah, in 2 weeks from today. I was figuring there wouldn't be a class on Hanukkah, but the class I want to give on Hanukkah, which I was going to give today, I'll give next week. And that gives me an open class to do something which will put everything together, I hope. What I want to do today is we're studying, I'll give a quick review. The topic are the biblical books of Bayit Sheni, correct? What were the books we've seen? We've seen the book of Ezra, Nehemiah. We saw Haggai and Zechariah. If you have a chance, we'll see Malachi. Later, we'll see Megillat Esther and Daniel. But the main books we've seen so far are Haggai and Zechariah and the book of Ezra. I'm going to begin today with the book of Ezra again and talk about these gaps in the book of Ezra, about what years are missing. And that'll give me a good excuse to do probably the most important book to tie everything together. Believe it or not, it's Divrei Hayamim. What I want to show you today is that Divrei Hayamim is actually, I would suggest, is the same book as the book of Ezra Nehemiah. I can read from the book of Divrei Hayamim directly to Ezra Nehemiah. It's like one book. And when I want to understand what's missing in the book of Ezra Nehemiah, how come we have these gaps? When I study the book of Divrei Hayamim, I understand the gaps in the book of Ezra much better. You probably didn't understand what I meant, but you'll see what I mean in a minute. So first of all, let's pick up where I want to start where we left off last week. Last week, if I remember correctly, we were doing the book of Zechariah. We're in the book of Zechariah. And we did the Haftarah for Hanukkah. We did Zechariah chapters 1 through 6. That was the topic last week. And we saw how they're all in year 2 of Daryavesh, the beginning in the 8th month and later in the 11th month or 10th month. But they're all the same year and the same time of year that we saw in Haggai that they break ground on the second temple. And that's with all the big hopes that we talked about. And last week we focused on Perek Daled in Zechariah. We're saying about lo b'chayav v'lo b'koach. It's not only about prosperity and about military power that Haggai was talking about. It's also Baruchi. There has to be a spiritual growth as well. Now, at the very end of these 6 chapters, there's 7 prophecies in these 6 chapters. At the end of chapter 6 in Zechariah, there's a bit of a caveat. What does it say? It's hoping, Ruchokim yavo ubanu beichal Hashem. Remember, it's year 2 of Daryavesh. Everyone's hoping people will come and build the temple and things will get done. And then you'll know, Ki Hashem tzvot shlechari alechem. But on what condition? The last phrase, Vayayim shmoa tishmu b'kol Hashem alechem. Everything is conditional if you follow the voice of God. Everything Zechariah is promising is not what will be, it's what can be. And that we explained over and over again. The job of the prophet is not to predict history, it's to shape history. And there's a potential now for redemption to begin, the potential for the temple to get off the ground, but it all depends on you. Now, the next year that was supposed to be on our schedule for the next topic is Zechariah chapter 7. I'm only going to read the first line because it's 2 years later. Arba, year 4, it's 2 years after they break ground on the second temple. The 4th day of Kislev, exactly 2 years, less a couple of days, 2 years since they broke ground on the temple. Remember from the book of Ezra, they finished construction of the temple in year 6 of Daryavesh. Therefore, they built from year 2 to year 6. In year 4, construction has just begun, but it's far from complete. And then there'll be a delegation from Bavel sending a question to the Kohanim, the Chalot Pnei Hashem, looking to God, and asking the Kohanim in God's house, and the Nevi'im saying, "Hevkeh b'chodesh ha-chamishi," do we continue fasting on Tisha B'Av in the fifth month, like we've been doing for the last 70 years? As we'll see. That topic will lead us right to the topic of Asar B'Tevet and the four fast days for Yerushalayim. Therefore, I'm saving that for the week, the Sunday before Asar B'Tevet. I just want to point this out because my whole point is Chari is saying that what will be, what can be. There's great hopes. And we see 2 years after construction, there's question already, is this really going to happen? They've been disappointed so many times. When they came back 20 years earlier, they started building and it didn't get off the ground. And the people are saying, maybe this isn't a redemption. We gave all the different reasons why it's not redemption. And now they're asking, is this really going to happen? What God's answer is, and what Zechariah is going to tell them, a topic for 2 weeks from now. I want to use this as a springboard to get to Divrei Hayamim. I'll explain why. I'm going to jump to now the book of Ezra that we saw before. We mentioned last time about this gap. In chapter 6 in the book of Ezra, we saw this before, that they finished building in year 6. In verse 14, "B'sheit sabayt edinab, ayom talta le'er hadar, tishnat sheish l'machut ha'yavash ha'melech." They finished building the house on the third day of Adar in year 6 of Daryavash. And they have a Chanukah Tabayt. Good topic for Hanukkah. Of course, they'll dedicate it. And that was in Adar. And then a month later, they have a big Pesach.
We don't hear you.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I was just typing in. I was wondering if I was the only one or everybody lost sound. Yeah. Okay. Rabbi, we can't hear you for about the last 45 seconds. Now I think we hear you. I think.
Okay. Sorry about that. So I'll repeat
okay.
that. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Okay. You're back. Go ahead. Thank you.
I guess there might have been some outage there. But otherwise, the connection's good.
Yes.
Did we lose him?
I don't know. I think we might have lost him again.
Yeah, maybe. Okay, let's wait a minute. He did say, yeah, his computer, he's on another computer today. So let's wait a minute. I apologize for this. He's very good at technology. Rabbi Liebtag, I think.
Now has back on?
Yes, now you're back on. Okay. Yes. Yes.
And the connection's clear now?
Yes.
It wasn't jumpy all the time and went down. It just went
no,
out.
No, it just, you just got lost. It was fine. And okay, then we just lost you for only about 30 seconds. That's it. About, you know,
okay,
about
30 seconds. Electricity went off by the router and went back on.
Okay.
Now we're back on. So again, let me repeat what we just did.
Got into the share page.
I showed you in the book of Ezra, we go from year 6 of Daryavash and the end of chapter 6, when they complete construction on the second temple in Pasuk Yedaled. In the sixth year of Daryavash, they finished building. I'm sorry. That's right. In year 6 of Daryavash and in Pasuk Tetvav, on the third of Adar, they make a Chanukah Tabayit and they make a Passover. And we're hoping now, this is it. This is the beginning of our redemption. The next event in the book of Ezra is historically about 50 years later when Ezra makes Aliyah in year 7 of Artaxasta. We go from year 6 of Darius to year 7 of Artaxerxes. And outside history matches nicely. And about 50 years later, we said when Ezra comes, we don't find Haggai, we don't find Zechariah, we don't find Zerubbabel, we don't find Yeshua Kohen Gadol, we find mass intermarriage. And in simple pshat, some 50 years pass, and when Ezra comes, people are intermarried. And basically, redemption didn't happen. The city we'll see is in shambles. Nehemiah came later and fixed up the walls. All the big hopes were not fulfilled. Now, Chazal, what they did, they say Ezra came the next year, and they say there is no gap between chapter 6 and 7. Now, I want to explain to you, why is it that the book of Ezra is leaving this gap between chapter 6 and 7 and giving you the impression as though there is no gap, even though there is a gap? Because what should have happened in year 7 of Dayavish is what ends up happening in year 7 of Artachasta. Meaning, after year 7 of Dayavish, after the temple is finally built, I expect the rest of the exile to come and make Aliyah and return and build up Jerusalem, because this, now it's clear this is redemption. We had four or five different reasons why maybe Koresh's decree was not really the work of God. Why maybe it's not time to build the temple. Maybe God doesn't want us back. We have lots of reasons. Maybe the 7 years weren't over. All those reasons are gone. The temple was built. It's finished. It's clear that God wants us back. But nonetheless, we don't come back. No. What we're going to suggest is historically is that 50 years pass until Ezra comes. But the book of Ezra is hiding the fact that nothing happened. What I want to claim is the books of Ezra and Nehemiah focus on one topic and only one topic, the topic of Yerushalayim and the Mikdash. It's not a play-by-play chronological history of the Jewish people of the Second Temple period. We learn our history from that book, but our book only talks about events that relate to building Mikdash in Yerushalayim. If something doesn't happen, then the book skips it. I'll give you a quick example of what we saw in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Ezra, what do we see? They start building in year 2 of Koresh, and then the local population gives them a hard time and scares them from building. And what are we told? From the reign of Koresh to Dayavesh, we skip. We don't know what happens. It could be that the letters in Aramaic are inserted now. Maybe that relates to that. When we go back to the book of Ezra in detail, we'll see them. But my suggestion is the only events that are recorded in the book are going to be events that relate to building up the Mikdash in Yerushalayim. Let me just check the chat real fast. I see a lot of chats are coming in. Okay. We'll talk about the intermarriage and stuff like that later on. We're going to dedicate tons of shiurim to that topic. What happens when Ezra makes Aliyah? What I want to do today is I want to tie together these two topics about why these books were written during the Second Temple period. And last week we saw this idea that Yaakov wanted to build a house for God but couldn't, because his goal was to build it, but he couldn't because the time wasn't right. And unfortunately, he was never able to fulfill his neder to return to build a house for God. His life was all in distress because what happened with Shimon and Levi and Shechem, what happened later with Stanley Yosef. And his goal was only fulfilled later in the time of King David. What I want to show you is we're going to take a quick look at the book of Divrei Yamin. And we're going to see in the book of Divrei Yamin, the primary topic, almost the lone topic in Divrei Yamin, also centers around the Mikdash. According to Chazal, and when you read the book, it's clear that the book of Divrei Yamin was composed during the Second Temple period, way after the book of Kings was written. Even though Divrei Yamin doesn't discuss the Second Temple period, it was composed in the Second Temple period. And the big question is going to be, why is there a book composed by Nevi'im or by Anshei Knesset Hagdolah, by the men of the Great Assembly, most likely in the time of Ezra, maybe even earlier, maybe it began earlier, but why would there be a book written in the beginning of the Second Temple period that deals only with the First Temple period? I'll make my key point first, then I'll try and prove it. My claim is as follows. Prophets are trying to inspire the people that this is redemption and it's time to build the temple. And if they make an effort, God will be with them. That was Haggai. That's the summary of Haggai, wasn't it? Haggai told the people, is this a time to be alone in your homes and God's house is still destroyed? You know, get up, start cutting down wood, make plans and start building. Haggai is encouraging them. It is time to build the temple. Zechariah is saying, agrees with him. Haggai's promising, remember, return to prosperity and sovereignty, and Zechariah's remembering that's not enough. You also have to follow God's laws. Now, the next, so what I want to claim now is, I need a book to inspire the people from earlier generations. Who is the Jewish leader who is the example par excellence of Reshit Tzmichat Gulatenu? Who's the leader who put Israel on the map, both politically, religiously, and got the temple built? That's King David. And Divrei Yamim is going to start with the history of Melech David, of King David. not from the time he was born and not from the time he killed Goliath and not from the time he was fighting with Shaul. We're going to trace the history of King David, of Melech David, from the time he begins working on Yerushalayim. And the whole book is focusing almost exclusively on building up Yerushalayim. And if that's the case, then the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, which we'll see continues the book, will simply be, it's a book of inspiration to make sure that the people of Beit Sheni see David as their role model. Now, I'll give you first a real quick technical proof, and then we'll get to the content. If you take a look in the last line of the book of Divrei Hayamim, let me open up a different here. Divrei Hayamim is over here. I put the whole thing in. I'll skip instead of going the whole book. We want to go to the last chapter of Divrei Hayamim Bet. The very last lines of the book. Let me make this a little bit bigger. The very last lines of the book should look very familiar. What does it say? First, it talks about how the temple was destroyed by Sirhu at Beit Elohim. God's house was destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. And the people went into exile in verse 20 by Kel Sherit Yehuda. And then we're told, and just as Yirmiyahu had predicted, Ubishnat Achat the Koresh Melech Paras, verse 22, Pasach Abed, the first year of Koresh, king of Paras, just as Yirmiyahu had said, Heir Hashem Edruach Koresh Melech Paras, God inspired the spirit of Koresh, and he made a decree saying, anyone who wants, Komar Koresh, Komar Mechotar Satan Yashem and Hashemayim, who pakar leibnot bait, Yerushalayim Yashem Yehuda, Vibachem Bekol Amo, Hashem Elohav Imo, Vayal. Anyone who wants to make Eliyah, that's nothing other than the first two lines of the book of Ezra. Agreed? The last two lines of the book of Divrei Hayamim are the first two lines of the book of Ezra, which simply implies that it's the same one continuous book. Or the book of Divrei Hayamim is an introduction to the book of Ezra, because it's examples of everything that was done by King David to build the Mikdash. What we're going to do now is we're going to go and I'm going to give you a crash course in Divrei Hayamim Aleph. Now, in Rabbi Jay's 8 and 24, I gave a class on Divrei Hayamim, which will overlap here a little bit. I'm assuming that everyone was in that class or by then forgot it, but I'm going to focus now on a different angle. Again, my point is the reason for its composition is a book of inspiration for the people in Beit Sheni. Therefore, I'm not writing a chronicle. That was my point. Chronicles is not the right name for the book because it's not a chronicle. I can learn history from it. It's a book of inspiration to learn from what King David did, at least Divrei Hayamim Aleph. Now, if I look at the book, the first 10 chapters, let me go back a little bit and show you the... that's not what I wanted. Here we go. Did I lose it there? Here we go. I'll show you something, another way of looking at the book. You can put the whole book in one. In Mamre, you can put the whole book without having to skip chapters. I just want to show you from chapter 1, ba-ba-bum, all the way to chapter 9, chapter 10 even, is all genealogies. It's like the last, like last week's Parsha, the last Aliyah yesterday, the Toldot of Esav and everyone's kids. So the first 9 chapters are just tons and tons of genealogies. Why? Good question. But now we have maybe a better idea. Maybe there's a question of who's a Jew in the time of Ezra. And it makes sense. I need a book of who's Jewish, but I need a book of Sefer Yuchasin. I need to know which families are really Jewish, because we'll see later in the book of Ezra, they make the court system starts making these tribunals and stuff to figure out who's Jewish, who's not Jewish, and who has to get rid of their non-Jewish wives. Now, in chapter 10, I'm going to switch to an English talk in a minute. In chapter 10, we begin with the battle where Shaul dies. And I just want to read the last line of chapter 10. It's only like 10 psukim. It says, Shaul dies because he went against God. Okay. And v'lo dorash b'Hashem, he didn't search out God by miteo, and therefore God led to his death. V'yaseh b'tam lucha le'David ben Ishai. And the kingdom went to David. We have, it's not the story of Shaul. It's not the story how Shaul became king and anything. It's simply the story of the death of Shaul on the Gilboa. Shaul dying, why he died, and why God switched the kingdom to David. Now, we don't begin either with the life of David. Now we're going to switch now to an English Hebrew Tanakh. Nice normal one that we can follow the English. And now I'll start our topic. What we're going to do now today I'm going to go through key sections of Sefer Divrei Hayamim Aleph and show you how the main topic is all the efforts done by David to build a house for God. And we'll see the numerous parallels to the beginning of Beit Sheni. My claim is the book is being written during the Second Temple period to learn from what was done by David in the First Temple period. Point number two, what the book is going to skip is anything in David's life that doesn't have to do with Yerushalayim and building it. Just like the book of Ezra is going to skip events that have nothing to do with Yerushalayim. So when nothing happened, nothing's written. So let's open up now the book of... This is it. Here we need Divrei Hayamim. Here it's the first one. And we want to go right to chapter 11. We just mentioned that Shaul died. What did we talk about? All of Israel gathers together in Hebron. And they come to David and say, we want you to be our king. They anoint David as king in Hebron, 3 psukim. And what's the first thing David does? In Pasuk Daled, David goes with all of Israel and two captures Yerushalayim. So the first topic is David taking Yerushalayim. And that's the rest of chapter 11. In chapter 12, he captures the city. He moves all of his men to Yerushalayim. He basically makes his capital in Yerushalayim as opposed to being in Hebron. Logic would dictate, because he's from the tribe of Yehuda, his capital city would be in Hebron at the center of the tribe of Yehuda, just like Shaul's capital city was in Givat Shaul, which is the center of Binyamin. Instead, he moves his capital city to the border between Bnei Rachel and Bnei Leah, remember Leah's children, Yehuda, Rachel's children, Binyamin, and Jerusalem is located on the border between Rachel and Leah, or between Yehuda and Binyamin. Again, an attempt to unify the country. It could be also David knew that maybe the temple would be built there one day. We'll get to that story soon in Sefer Divrei Hayamim. That's chapters 11 and 12. Chapter 13, the beginning, is key to this idea of God being with us and this idea of Reshit Tzmichat Gulatenu, the beginning of redemption process. We talked about last week that Yaakov made a nether to build a house for God and really would have loved to, but he couldn't because his life was so, you know, he never reached that position where he was able to build that house for God. Rabbi, double check the chat in case I see a couple of questions. I'm not sure if there's questions, but if there's something to ask, let me know.
No. You'll wait till the end. No, nothing.
Okay, yeah. No, in case there's something that's not clear or something.
Yeah.
Now I'll make the little thing a little bigger and we'll read. Vayivaitz David im sari alafim b'amil b'chol makid. David takes counsel with all the big shots, but he doesn't make his own decisions. He wants to make sure that the people are behind him. And he takes counsel with everyone, with all the captains of thousands. He takes representatives from all the people and they make a big decision. V'yemer David l'chol kal Yisrael. David makes this statement to all of Israel. Im aleichem tov. Watch in a minute, you'll see how this will fit into what we're talking about. If it's good in your eyes. Umin Hashem Eloheinu. Meaning, we've been making a lot of progress. We're now a united kingdom. We won our wars. We defeated the Plishtim. We're secure. Our country's finally united. We're doing good. He says, if you think this is a good idea, and if all this greatness is indeed from God, nifritza, we'll return to that word in a minute, nishlacha alachenu anisharim, okay? You know what nifrotz is, nifritza? Let's move forward. Like nifrotz, pritza is to break into something. Uferatz te yama v'keva tzavon v'negva. Where's that song from? You know that song, Uferatz te yama, it's a Chabad song, isn't it? You're Ted Kislev. You know the song "Uferatz the Yama Became at Safon of Negba"? Anyone know who wrote the words of that song?
That was Hashem's Chalom, Yaakov's Chalom.
That was last week's year, wasn't it? And Yaakov's Chalom in Betel, after which he decides to build a house for God. His opening, God's opening line, remember in Pasuk Yudalad was, "I'm the God of Avram and Yitzchak. The land you're on, you're going to get, and then your seed will be like Afar Haaretz. Uferatz the Yama Became at Safon of Negba." And then God, even though I'll be with you. Notice David uses the same word when he wants to start the process of building the temple. Nifritza. What's really neat is that David has a great-great-grandfather named Peretz, of all people. And we'll see later on that when he brings the Aron to Yerushalayim and something goes wrong, the place is called Peretz Uza. The word Nifrotz is a buzzword through this whole section, and it all begins with Yaakov's neder to build a house for God. Because David's going to see himself as fulfilling Yaakov's neder. So the word nifritza is not like my chance. Nifritza, nishlacha elachenu anisharim, but also it means like to take action, to move forward. Let's send all our brethren, we're all, in all the lands of Israel. Let's make this united effort. Let's get also the tribe of Levi involved and the Kohanim, because they're going to work in the temple, they're going to teach Torah, wherever they are. Let's unite the country and make a big movement. Pasuk Gimel. Let's bring the Aron, God's the Ark of the Covenant, to us, because we didn't care about it. We didn't look for it during the time of Sha'ol. Remember in Sefer Dvarim, we're told the Shichlo Tidushu Bat Hashama. Maybe I should open up on a different screen real fast. Tell me if you see this screen. You're able to see the other screen. I'll just open up a different Tanakh real fast because this is too detailed. We'll open up a Tanakh too. Sefer Devarim, Perek Yud Bet and Parshat Re'eh, which is the main source for when to build the Mikdash. And God says, when you come to the land, get rid of all the places of idol worship. Don't do that to your God. Pasuk Hey. God will pick a place. Remember the word Hamakom? It goes back to Yaakov's dream. That God will choose to put his name there, referring to the temple. How do you find the place that God's going to choose? There's almost like a contradiction within the Pasuk. Where you don't serve God in multiple places like the Canaanites did. Wipe out the places of idol worship. Don't serve your God in multiple places on all the high hills. Instead, in one place, go to one place that God's going to choose to put his name there. How do you find it? You look for it, and then you come there. Meaning, God will choose the place, but you have to look for it. And we'll see later in Divrei Hayamim how David is doing everything to look for that place to build the house for God. And there you bring all your korbanot. If you know Parshat Re'eh, from there on in Sefer Devarim, the main topic is like 20 times Hamakom Mashiv Har Hashem. You're going to bring our tithing goes there, our korbanot go there, our firstborn. All the holidays will be Hamakom Mashiv, even Korban Pesach. Everything's Hamakom Mashiv Har Hashem. So let's go back now to Divrei Hayamim. So what's he say? Venasei, but let's bring the Aron of God to us. Ki lo drashnua b'mei Sha'ol. I think that's a clear reference to Sefer Dvarim. David is Doresh the Mikdash. He wants to build it. But it's not coming. The first thing, he doesn't do it when he's running away from Sha'ol. He doesn't do it when he's king in Hebron. He waits till there's unity in the country. And that's why it says, Im Alechem Tov. If you think it's a good idea, if you're in on it, and this is from God. If God is with us. Okay? And then, Vayomer Chol Kal Lasot Kein, Ki Yashar Dabar, Yashar HaDabar Bnei Ha'am. The people are with him. You can't make this movement if the people aren't behind you. You know, building a mikdash for God is not something that, it's not an individual movement by a couple vigilantes. They can maybe inspire people. It's got to be done by the people of Israel. Rav Kook, especially Rav Tzvi Yehuda, was very emphasized that a lot in the Sichot, that you're going to do something, Klal Yisrael has to do it. Small group of people could inspire, but until the government decides to do something, it can't be done. Vayikahel David kol Yisrael min shichor misana davo chamat, our fullest borders. David gathers the whole nation together. Lavi et Aron elim mikirat yarim. Where was the Aron till now? The Aron was originally with the Mishkan. The Mishkan was originally in Gilgal. Gilgal, they moved it to Shiloh. For hundreds of years, the Mishkan was in Shiloh, all during the time of the Shoftim. Until the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, when it was taken captive by the Plishtim, when they destroyed Shiloh, and Eli's son and Eli died, and the sons. The Aron went to the Plishtim for several months. It came back to Beit Shemesh. Beit Shemesh had this incident there, wasn't safe. And they moved it to Kiryat Yarim. And ever since early during the reign of Sha'ul, before the reign of Sha'ul, ever since the time of Shmuel, the Aron has been collecting dust in Kiryat Yarim. The Mishkan went from Shiloh and they built it in Novir HaKohanim, a little north of Yerushalayim near French Hill today, pretty much. It's Novir HaKohanim. Remember, Novir HaKohanim was wiped out by Sha'ul because they were corroborating with David. And then the Mishkan moved to Givon, also in the area of Binyamin. But the entire time of Sha'ul, the Aron is separated from the Mishkan. Why? It could be, it seems like it was, I'm saying, it seems for me it was out of neglect. It could be the people with Hebron said the Mishkan should come to us. The people in the Mishkan said the Hebron should come to us. They couldn't decide, you know, how to get together. And each one had their own little center. But when you look at Shaul's kingdom, he builds up his army nicely. He's a good political and military leader. But in his list of priorities, the temple is not a priority by him. His kingdom is a big priority. His glory is a big priority. But building a house for God is not. David is exactly the opposite. As soon as he's king over all of Israel, the first thing he does, his first priority in his administration is, let's get the Mikdash built. And the first step is bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim. And the next step will be bringing the, building the Mikdash in Yerushalayim. Okay. So then David brings up, David and all of Israel go from Kiryat Yearim, and they bring the Aron from there. And they put the Aron in an Agalah, if you remember the story. And this guy Peretz, a guy named Uzzah, who's in charge of the wagon that's carrying the Aron, wasn't careful, and it almost fell. Remember what happened? And Uzzah, who was responsible for falling, tried to catch it. And unfortunately, he was injured by God's wrath, and he died. This is what happens. In the middle of this ceremony, bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim, which is a great idea, a tragedy happens. Listen to David's reaction. Vayichar le David, ki paratz Hashem peretz b'uza. See the word again, nifratza, now paratz. Vayikra la makomu peretz uza ad yom hazeh. David's angry. Vayirad David et Elohim, vayomahu lemor, hechavi elai et aron Elohim. David stops the process. See what happens? He sees a sign from God. The fact that a tragedy happened, even though David meant well, but because a tragedy happened, something was wrong. He says, let's take a break. Let's wait. I'm trying to show you, David sees God talking to him through historical events. When his kingdom is finally united and everyone's together, that's a sign from God. God's with us. We can build a house for God. We can bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. We can get things moving. The second something goes wrong, he sees that as an indicator that God's not happy. And therefore, we wait. You have to grow slowly. Now, the whole theme I'm trying to show you in all the classes is that there's a connection between the topic of making decisions and is God with us or not with us. We talked about, is Koresh's decree the word of God or not? Is the famine a sign from God that he doesn't want us back, or is it a sign from God that we're not working hard enough? But they all agree that what's happening in their history, God's giving the messages. The question is how to interpret the message. David interprets Peretz Uzzah, that tragedy, as a sign from God, slow down a little bit. Okay. V'lo yisir David taron elav elir David v'yateu abit oved adom egeti. He put it there for a while, and we'll see what happens. Okay. And there's from, it's like 3 months there. Then by varech Hashem et beit oved adom v'tkosher lo. Things go good now for 3 months. After 3 months, things are getting better. And David sees that as a sign. It's time to continue. Okay. Now, in the meantime, Vayishlach Hiram, Melech Tzor, chapter 14, David HaTzor's name. Lebanon has lots of cedar trees. If you want to build palaces and big buildings, you need cedar wood for the top, for the ceilings. And therefore, the king Hiram sends him lumber. Listen to Pasuk Bet. Vayeda David, ki echino Hashem lemelech HaYisrael, ki niset lemala machuto bavor amo Yisrael. David was in doubt. Is he really what God wanted? Remember, he was anointed clandestinely by Shmuel. He was never officially appointed by a Navi in public. Is it really true that David's rise to power is from God? How does David see that God's behind his rise to power? Through his success. Why specifically this event? And this takes back to what we saw with Yaakov's dream and the story with Avram Avinu. What do we see? The fact that a foreign king, the king of Tzor, has a positive relationship with David and is sending him wood, and he's helping him build a house for God, that's a sign that things are moving in the right direction. Because for the first time since Yeshua, another foreign nation is looking to have a positive relationship with us. Then we talk about David, you know, building up his kingdom, the names of his children, who hopefully one day will be take over. Unfortunately, with his children, a lot of terrible things happen, but not for now. Now there's a war with the Plishtim. Vayishbu Plishtim ki imshach David al kol Yisrael ve'alu Plishtim levakesh David. Vayishma David ve'yaseh defneim. Why is the battle with the Plishtim in this book? because the Plishtim is in Emek, the main battle is going to be in Emek Rephaim. Once he moves his capital to Yerushalayim and starts building up the city, that's a danger now to the Plishtim. Remember, because he's uniting the country, the Plishtim on the coastal plain, and therefore the Plishtim now are coming attacking David in Emek, and Emek is going to be in Emek Rephaim. But defeating the Plishtim in Emek Rephaim is going to help secure militarily Yerushalayim. And then David asks God, what should he do? And he looks for God for guidance. And God that the war with the Plishtim is a sign to David. It might be a sign that maybe things aren't good, but God tells David, it's okay, fight them and you'll win, and God helps him win the battle. Then, David's name now is famous in all the lands, and they're fearful of him. But we're slowly making progress towards international recognition. What's he decided to do in chapter 15? In chapter 15, he builds up his home. And then what's David say? Az amar David, lo laset aron alim ki mahalavim, ki bam b'chah Hashem laset aron Hashem l'sherto ad olam. David realizes maybe one of the mistakes was that we carried it by wagon with the wrong people. Let's get the Levim to carry the Aron and do it right. And David does another Vayakel. Vayakel David and Kol Yisrael Yerushalayim la'olot Aron Hashem in kumel asher hechin lo. V'yasef David Aron v'ta Levim. He goes on. The rest of the chapter is organizing all the Levim and explaining what we did wrong. Remember? What we did wrong with Peretz Uzzah. Okay? And now this time get ready and do it properly. Let's do it slowly, do it properly. V'ikatshu akonim v'alavim la'olot et Aron Hashem. Verse 14. They get themselves ready. They prepare. They do it much slower and much more, you know, in a more careful way. And they bring it to Yerushalayim. And at the same time, what does he do? David starts organizing a choir to sing psalms for this Aron coming to Yerushalayim. And we get the list of all the singers in Yerushalayim. And as they're walking, we can read the rest of the thing. David's, we'll see in a minute when he starts dancing. But here, but I'll read just the last line, the last two lines. Pasach Chavchet. V'chol Yisrael malim et Aron Brit Hashem, bitrual v'kol shofar, b'chatzot b'tzatay, mashmim b'nevadim kinerot. The entire nation's bringing the Aron. It's a big national event. Again, it's not a private event. It's a national event, and the people have to be with him. Full of singing and dancing. V'yi Aron Brit Hashem b'alar David. And that famous story, Michal looks from the window. And she's not happy the way David's dancing. Do you remember that song? I'll just give you a quick, that story. In a nutshell, Michal was educated in London, Britain. Not really, but she had a different understanding of royalty. And she's always called the story later on, Michal Bat Shaul. The detailed stories in Sefer Shmuel, which has to do with David and Shaul. There she called Michal Bat Shaul. And David tells her, the reason why God picked me over you is because I was down there on the ground dancing with the simple people. Remember, David was dancing down with the simple people. Michal was super embarrassed the way her husband was acting. He says, how embarrassing is that to be down with the simple people dancing in front of the Aron? You know, you're royal. Royalty doesn't act that way. And David says, that's exactly the difference between me and your father. That's why God picked me over your father. In fact, maybe we should take a quick look at that. In Shmuel Aleph. I'm sorry, Shmuel Bet. Say for Shmuel Bet, that's going to be in Perek Vav. Just want to get the quote at the end of the chapter. I'll translate it for you. David was dancing with his whole thing, and they bring the Aron, and Bichatcho looking for the window. Look what it says in the end. Pasachav. But they say Michal Bat Shaul, likrat David, knows her name, Michal Bat Shaul, to meet David. But Tomer, ma nechpad hayom melech Yisrael? No, how she's embarrassed. This is so unhonoring for the king of Israel. Asher nigla hayom b'nei amot avadav ki galot diglot achad harikim. You're acting in front of all these important women. You're acting like one of these empty people. She was super embarrassed by the way he's dancing down with the simple people. V'yomer David, Amichal, lifnei Hashem asher bachar bi mi'avich. In front of God, I was dancing in front of God, who picked me over your father and over his whole household. He made me the leader of the Jewish people. I'm the one dancing in front of God. Okay, I'm a nobody in the eyes of God. The real glory is the women who saw me dancing like that in front of God. That's the greatest glory of God, because in front of God, I'm a nobody. That means somebody who thinks he's a nobody. That's what makes him great. Okay. Last line. Umichal bat sho'ol, again. Lahayala yelet ad yom matam. Even though she had children, she didn't have children from David. Had Michal bat sho'ol had a child from David, he would have been the perfect king. Could have been the kingdom of Sha'ol and David united. And Michal should have been the mother of the next king. But because of that attitude of not understanding the importance of a house for God, the whole line of Sha'ol is lost, and it goes to David. Now, why is that story in Divrei in Shmuel? Because that has to do with why David's chosen over Sha'ol. That's not the topic of Divrei Hayamim, therefore it doesn't go to the story in detail. Now, chapter 16, Divrei Hayamim, is key for understanding. We'll see even davening. They bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, and they put it, they make a special tent for it. In the next chapter, he's going to want to build a house for God. What's David do? We have this binigan weddings also. People come to a big gathering, everyone gets a little party bag to take home with them, some nash for the way home and things like that. But here, not just nash, he gets regular bread and food and drink. He's making this a major event. Everyone comes home with something special. In front of the Aron now, he has a group of Levites who are going to serve. To go and sing God's praises. This is the beginning of Sefer Tehillim. Asaf HaRosh. Right? Mishneh Zechariah lists of all these big Levites. Bayom Ahu, Pasuk Zayin. Az Natan David Barosh Lodot Lashem Be'ar Asaf Ve'achav. That's when Asaf was appointed the chief Levite, the chief composer of Tehillim. No, there's like, remember Mizmori Asaf and Sefer Tehillim? Tuesday morning, Mizmor Asaf, Hashem Nitzav Latel, Yom Thursday morning, is also Asaf. Asaf was the chief Levite, appointed by King David to be in charge of the choir when the Aron came to Yerushalayim. And what Mizmor did they sing when they brought the Aron to Yerushalayim? It's like familiar, Yehoreh Hashem Kitov, Kibushmo Adi Bababam. See that? For those who make it on time to Pesukei Zimra, for the old days when people went to shul, Pesukei Zimra that we say every morning begins right here. It's a perek in Tehillim, but we don't read the version from Tehillim. We read the version from Divrei Hayamim. And then later this year, we're going to compare why this perek is different than the one in Tehillim. But what do we see here? What we say every morning in davening, this hodu, from here all the way, we'll see to almost to the end of the perek, we read this verbatim. This is what we quote from in your siddur. Look in your siddur when you read hodu next time, if it has the sources. Divrei Hayamim, perek tetzayin, pasuk chet. What's that mean? Hodu Lashem kiru bishmo diva mimalilotav. In last week's share, when I explained why Yaakov made his nether and why it was in Beit El, Beit El was the same site. What did Avram do in Beit El? Who remembers? Avram in Beit El called up, built a mizbech and called up.
The Akedah.
He was korei b'shem Hashem. He returned to Beit El on his way back and later in Be'er Sheva. But Avram's life was being korei b'shem Hashem, but he only did it when he was established, when people looked up to him. And now that we're established and we have a capital city, we have a king and our country's good, we won our battles and things are going good, what does he do? The Levim sing what psalm? That it's our job now to call it in God's name. Hodu Hashem, thank God, recognize God, call it his name. Let the nations know about him. You can only do that when other nations look up to you. And that's why I want to tie this to last week's share. David finally fulfills Yaakov's neder. What Yaakov was hoping to achieve, hoping in his lifetime, which never reached fruition at all, isn't fulfilled until hundreds of years later in the time of David. But David sees himself as fulfilling that goal of Yaakov. But look at the idea of being a light to other nations and the Mikdash being a place where other nations will look up to you and call it in your name, in his name. So there's a Mizbech now in front of their own. The next chapter will want to build a temple, but this is stage number one. But right away, Levim singing God's songs, singing his praises, not just for ourselves. It's not just remembering God helped us in battle. It's not praying to God, it's praising God. Okay, that's why it's in Pesukei Dezimra. Shiru lo, zamru lo, sikh b'choni plota, vital lo b'shem kodsho. Okay, dirsho Hashem v'uzo, b'akshuf anav tamid. Remember all the things he does. Who's commanded? Zer Yisrael do b'nei kol b'chirov. And he's our God who made our covenant, that this is fulfilling a covenantal promise. Later we'll see this is Brit Ben Abtarim. Remember the Brit he made with us, which he made with Avram and Shvati Yitzchak and Yaakov, established it to promise the land of Israel. That's called Brit Avot. And God watched our forefathers and took care of us. And therefore, what do we need to do? We need to sing his praises. Shiru Lashem Kol Haaretz, Basurim Shavuto, Sapro Bogem Kvodo. I'm just trying to show you that the only reason we could sing these psalms now in front of the Aron in Yerushalayim is because we're able to as a nation. We've reached a situation of stature that other nations look up to us. We're respected. We have treaties with them. We're working with them. The highlight will come in the time of Shlomo. Therefore, we have the famous that the prayer goes on. And then finally, what does he say at the end? Then he quotes Hodu Hashem Kitov from Chasdo, then Bimru, Hoshenu Hashem Elohishenu, God save us. V'kabtzenu v'atzedenu min hagoyim dodot l'shem kodshech l'shtabech b'telatecha. Gather us from wherever we are, from wherever we were beforehand, at the time of the Pishtim, we remember they were running away and things like that. Now, unite us all, save us. So what can we do? So that we can sing your praises. Give us Yeshua, give us salvation, so that we can dodot l'shem kodshecha l'shtabech b'telatecha. Help us so we can praise you. And then we have the famous line, Baruch Hashem Yisrael min olam bad olam. We also say that every day. V'yamer kol amin v'hadal Hashem. They leave the Aron there with the Levim, and they talk about the different kohanim. What's the next thing that happens? Chapter 17, and we're going to run out of time in a minute, but I'll do this a little quicker now. In chapter 17, what you expect, David is going to want to build a house for God. And Vayhi Kasher Yashav, Vayhi Kasher Yashav David Beveto, David's in his house. Vayimer David and Tana Navi, Hine Enochi Yoshem Beveta Rosim, Baron Brit Hashem, Betoche Eriot, Betachet Eriot. He says, it doesn't make sense. I'm now in a palace. Remember, I got wood from lumber for the king of Tzor. David's sitting in a permanent palace. We have a permanent capital city. And God's Aron is in a temporary tent. He wants to build a house for God. It's so obvious that it's the right thing to do. Let me just, I'm going to unshare the screen for a minute. Yeah, let me ask you everyone a question here. It's so obvious that it's the right thing to do. Natan's going to tell David, go for it. But sometimes you have a question you don't need to ask a rabbi. Remember, Natan the Navi, not every word a Navi says is what God tells him to say. A Navi is someone representing God. If there's a hard question, God might come to him in a prophetic dream. But when you want to know what would God say about something, you go to a Navi. He's God's spokesperson. It's so obvious that David's right in wanting to build a house for God because we reach Menucha v'Nachala, things are great. Of course, that's the next thing to do. And that Natan tells David, go for it. That night, God comes to Natan and tells him what? Remind me what God tells Natan to tell David. He can build or he can't build?
Cannot.
And why can't he build? Lee, I want you to answer because I think I go. Go ahead. Yeah, Lee. Why can't he build?
Sef Shmuel doesn't talk about Yishmael Chama. It just talks about, I've never had a house. I never asked for a house.
Yeah. God seems to be against the idea, right? But give me the classic reason that you thought it's going to say.
Because he has blood on his hands. Because
he has blood on his hands. Dynasty.
Because he's a man of war. That's the answer everyone gives. That's not the answer in Sefer Shmuel, and it's not the answer in Perek Yitzayin and Divrei Yamin. We'll see it soon.
He was being given a dynasty, and that's what was more important.
Yeah. Exactly. God's going to say, you're almost there, but not yet. You're level 9, not level 10. You think you've reached a situation where you can make a name for God? You're ready to go public? You're not there yet. What's he say? Wait till you have a child. And you have a dynasty. Okay. And only once you have a dynasty, God's going to say, I'm going to build a house for you before you can build a house for me. We'll read the answer now inside. Where are we? We're back in Divrei Yamim, and here we are. In chapter 17. Okay. Natan told David, call Asher Bavcha, say, do whatever you think. It's good because God's with you. See, I'm highlighting this all the time. Why does Natan say, do what you want? Not because God told me so, because God's with you. What's Natan doing? He sees the hand of God in history. David is so successful. He's in the right direction. And the next thing to do is to build a house for God. They're saying when things are good, it's time to build a... He's reading the hand of God through historical events. That night, God comes to Natan and tells him, go tell David, not so fast. Are you going to build a house for me? I didn't ask... There were lots of leaders before you. I didn't ask them to build a house for me. On the other hand, he says, I've been with you everywhere you've gone. I defeated your enemies. And I made a name for you. I made you great. And I now have a place for my people in Israel. And now we're planted and we're solid. And hopefully no one will continue to give us hard trouble. Now, Pasuk Yud, l'miyamim asher tziviti shoftim am Yisrael, since the time I appointed shoftim, judges leading the people, v'chnati et kol yevecha, now you, more than anyone else, all your enemies have fallen before you. V'agid lach, u'bayit yibaneh lach Hashem. I'm telling you, don't build a house for me, I'm going to build first a house for you. Now he explains what he means. V'aya, ki malu yamecha v'lechim avatecha, when you pass on, you're getting old, wait till you get older, one of your children will succeed you. I'll help establish his kingdom. He'll build the house and I'll make his throne eternal. I'll be like a father, he'll be like a son to me. And I won't take away my treaty with him like I did from Shaul. Okay. And his king will be established. His kingdom will be established forever. Be strong. That was the vision that Natan told David. So basically, Natan tells David, until you have an established dynasty, until you're strong enough, you've come a long way, but it's not enough. Sometimes it takes another generation. You can't start after. We'll see in a minute. David was living in a generation of wars that had to be fought. God's saying you're moving too fast, a little too quick. That's that Nifritzah. Your parade's too fast. Slow down a little bit. The Aron is fine. Wait another generation for the Mikdash. And the proof that David doesn't see this is no, because David spends the rest of his life building a house for God. That's chapter 17. Okay. David gives a profuse thank you afterwards. He says, what does David say? Thank you. He gives a whole big whole prayer, but the famous Umikam Chayisel Goyachad Ba'aretz. That's from here, in case you want to know where it comes from, in Davening, and Shabbos Mincha. Asher alach li miftot lo la'am, l'sum lo shem gdolot v'narot. God made us a nation to make our name great so we can make his name great. And that's why he got rid of he took us out of Egypt and helped us defeat the enemies. And remember, we're your people. Batim amcha yisrael lacha, la'am ad olam, bata Hashem tiyal alamim. You're our God, we're your people. And he says, halavai, this should be true. Your name should be great forever. Remember, Gadal comes from here. The same idea. Your name, remember our prayer that God's name should be great. If this should be established and your name should be great, and people should say, Hashem Zvot Elei Yisrael, God is the God of Israel. And the house, this monarchy is there to serve you. And he basically thanks God profusely for giving him the right to have a dynasty that's going to be in charge of building the temple. In the next two chapters, next actually three chapters, but one the last one's really short, it talks about battles that David fights. But the reason why the battles are here, A, it proves that we're not ready yet to build the temple. But all the money that, all the money that he takes, that God saves him in all these battles, and David takes all the gold and brings it to Yerushalayim, we'll see later, to build the Mikdash. But basically, all these battles, the money is used to build the Mikdash. And finally, David more than any other king is known for doing mishpat and staka, justice and righteousness for his people. And that's another prerequisite for having a temple. We'll dedicate another share of that later on. Now, I want to get to what I wanted to get to now. Why everyone says, please, you have blood on your hands. In chapter 21 is a story when David counts the people. Let's go to chapter 21. He counts the people, and that was a big mistake, and there's a big plague. And David takes the responsibility. I guess we'll have to dedicate a shir to this later on. But that's the famous, God gives David a choice of three punishments. either 3 years of famine, or 3 years, 7 years of famine, 3 months of war, losing to your enemies, or 3 days of a epidemic. And David says, give me the epidemic. Give me the direct punishment from God, because maybe he'll have mercy. And there's a terrible plague. And then David, on his way to the Mishkan in Gilgal, and David stops him. I mean, God stops him and says, stop here, bring me a korban. And he buys the field from the Jebusite. We'll see in a minute. That's the site of Yerushalayim. Here. We're going to read the story at the end of the chapter. Beit Ahi. Birot David keno Hashem begon Arnan ha'Yebusi v'yizbach sham. At that time, when David prayed to God, and God answered his prayer on the threshing floor of Arnan, where he brought his korban. But God didn't answer the korban because he offered a sacrifice. David's tshuva was a complete one. God answered his prayer because it was true prayer. David expressed his prayer through the korban. The Mishkan was in Gibbon, and David wanted to go to the Mishkan in Gibbon, but he couldn't go there to check God. Because the sword of God's angel was bringing the epidemic, was there. And the next line should be the next chapter, but should be the same chapter, but we'll read it. What's David saying? That's the place to build the house for God. In other words, David decides this is the place to build the house for God. Why it's David's decision, not God's decision, or it's a joint decision, we saw Lishichmoti Rushu Ubat Hashama. God will pick the place, but you have to look for it. David decides, because God answered his prayer, it's this place that God chose, and he decides to build the Mikdash on this spot. David gathers all the gerim together to do all the stonework. I guess we have to, our time's almost up, so I'm just going to jump ahead. David gets everything ready. He calls Shlomo, and he calls Shlomo and commands him to build a house for God. Two lines, Pasuk Zayin. V'yomer David Shlomo b'ni. David tells Shlomo, my son. Ani hayam levavi livnot bait l'shem Hashem Elohai. I wanted to build a house again for what? See the word Shem Hashem? For God's reputation. The goal of the house is not to feed God, but to make his name known. V'hi alai dvar Hashem lemor. Dam l'rov shafachta. You can't build a house for God. Why? You're living in a time of war. U'mechamok do lo tasit. The great wars you fought. Lo tidna bait l'shmi. Ki damim rabim shafachta arzalafanai. You can't go public to make a name and a house for my name, because you're living in a time of war. Wars that needed to be fought, but you're living in a time of war, and therefore things aren't ready yet for a house for God. Hinei ben nor ladach. You're going to have a son. Hu ye ish menucha. He'll be a man of rest. We'll see, a man of peace. Panichoti lo mikol vavisavid. He'll have rest from all his enemies. You're still living in a time of war. They're almost done, but there's still things to finish up. Ki Shlomo yesh Shemo, his name will be Shlomo, v'shalom v'sheket etein ha'yisrael b'yamav. During his reign, there'll be peace and quiet. Hu yivna bayit nishmi. In other words, what's the prerequisite to build a house for God? Not just you having a son. You have to have a son who's living in a time of peace. And only he can build a house for my name. And remember the name Shlomo. He's called Shlomo because he has to be an ish menucha, a man of peace. V'shalom v'sheket etein b'yamav. David named Shlomo to make sure that he'll be a man of peace, because that's the prerequisite for building the Mikdash. Not someone named Shlomo, but someone whose life is Shlomo. David is worried stiff that his son is going to be like his father and want to be famous for being a great man of war. David tells Shlomo, my generation was one of war. Wars, important wars, but because I was living in the time of war, we couldn't build a house for God. We weren't ready yet. I want you to take over. I want you to be a man of peace. If you're a man of peace, then you'll be able to build this house for God. They'll say, I got everything ready for you. He says, God told me I couldn't build it because things weren't ripe yet. You can build it if you'll be a man of peace. And David's emphasizing this message to Shlomo, because David's worried stiff that Shlomo will be like his father and start even more expansion. God's telling basically David, like we see in Kohelet, there's a time for war. I was living in the time of war, wars that had to be fought. Wars are over now. It's time for a time of peace. But we can't build the Mikdash until we're living in peace with our neighbors. Remember Yaakov, let me end with this. Remember Yaakov's neder from last week? God just said, I'll bring you back here. And God says, I'll take care of you, and I'll bring you back. Yaakov, when he makes his neder, he puts up the matzeva, puts oil on it, and says, I want to build a house for God here. But on what condition? B'shafti b'shalom v'beitavi. Not just returning home, I'll build a house for God. If I return b'shalom, I come in peace, complete. Because Yaakov realizes you can't make a name for God and build a house for God unless people look up to you, like things were at the time of Abram. And he's hoping to come back with a family and to build that house for God. And shalom he never reaches. Now it's really, last line, remember what's it say when Yaakov comes to Shechem? Bayavo Yaakov shalem ir Shechem. Machloket parshanim, remember? Rashi, shalem b'mamono, shalem b'gufo, shalem b'masav. He's shalem. And therefore, all he has to do now is go to Beit El and build a house for God. What happens instead? Shechem, Shimon and Levi, vigilantes. So it could be they were right. You can argue that they're right thing or wrong thing, Yaakov and Shimon and Levi. But once they do that, once you're at war with your enemies, once the people in the country hate you for whatever you did, even if it was justified what you did, you can argue whether it's justified or not. But even if it was, you're not living in peace with your enemies. You can't build a house for God. Yaakov returns to Beit El as a place of refuge. He repeats his neder, one day I'll build a house for God. He calls it Beit El again, but he never builds a house for God because his life is still a mess. Then they sell Yosef and they go down to Egypt. And then finally, who's going to build that? We end up where we ended up last week. We have to finish this in another class already. But in chapter 29, when David got everything ready, Divrei Amin. Chapter 28, he gathers the whole nation together again to present the Mikdash to Shlomo, to the people. He gives a whole speech. I want to build a house for God. And in chapter 29, he charges Shlomo in public. Shlomo, you run, and there's a lot of work to do. With all my strength, I got everything ready to build this house for God. The gold, the silver, the plans, dot, dot, dot. We saw this last week. And then, what does he say? Vayvarach David et Hashem le'nikochav yomer David, Baruch atah Hashem Elohi Yisrael Avinu me'olam ad olam. He blesses God, the God of whom? Of Yisrael. We read this week, Yaakov's name change from Yaakov to Yisrael is in Beit El. Remember, God says, Ani El Shaddai, I'm the El of Beit El. And Yaakov calls the place again, Beit El, and he repeats his neder. And the first leader in Jewish history who achieves peace and completes the conquest of the land and at the end of his life is able to achieve peace with all the neighboring nations and is able, hopefully, to have his son build a house for God, he's going to fulfill Yaakov's neder. Therefore, he says, he blesses God, Hashem Elohi Yisrael Avinu, and everything there. And David says, you'll get the credit. Remember the Chashem Abdullah, what we talked about last week. So in a nutshell, what I tried to show you in honor of Hanukkah is when we read the book of Divrei Hayamim, you can see how it's written, it's inspiration for the people of Bayit Sheni to take initiative in building a Mikdash for God. But you can begin to understand a little bit why the people might think it's not time to build a house for God because we're not respected by our neighboring countries yet. But maybe we are. So that's a question. How much do we read international events and even local events? Is God with us or not? And that's why it makes so much sense why the people are saying this isn't time to build a house for God because there's a drought and things are bad. And Haggai tells them, no, you have it wrong. If you tried harder, then things would be better. And that's the question again. What's God, when certain historical events are happening, how do you interpret God's message? That's the job of the Nevi'im in ancient times. And only thing we have nowadays is to learn those books and maybe try to get a little better understanding from what how they saw events. Okay. Okay, so I'll take questions now. Went over time today and we started late, but hopefully we're okay.
Two questions, yeah. You can.
Questions, okay?
I should tell you the questions? Okay, yeah. Just let me go back to the beginning.
Can you speak the questions?
No, I'll read them the questions. Okay, you already said intermarriage, you'll discuss more, okay? Let's see, just scrolling down here. Okay. Both David and Shlomo marry and have children with non-Jewish women. Okay. That, I don't know if you want to address
that's
now.
That's a long way to go.
Right.
I mean, a lot of, so did Avram. I mean, maybe not Avram, but all the Shvatim did. The, when a kings marry foreign women, that's political treaties. But the question of why they become kings, that's a whole different topic about intermarriage in biblical times.
Right, so Harold is saying that basically to summarize, I think you're saying the purpose of the part of Devarayamim post Shlomo is to warn people, but what to avoid to keep the Mikdash intact after it's built.
Wait, say that again?
That the purpose of Devarayamim post Shlomo is to warn the people what to avoid in order to keep the Mikdash intact after it's built.
Yeah, David's speech is not just, he's not quoting God. I'll give a better reason why he says that. I'll tell you now already because we don't have time for that. If you have, as long as you're listening in, if you're not too bored. Why, how does David say that God told him, David Rabim Shafach Tzalafanat? How does David say that? God didn't tell him that. He doesn't say that in Devarim, he doesn't say that in Shmuel. When God tells Natan to tell David, it doesn't say anything about David Rabim Shafach. He just said, not you, but your son. David understood that. But David said, God told me, David Rabim Shafach Tzalafanat. Well,
mute yourselves.
There's a beautiful source for that. What's the source? Open up Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel Bet, in the story of who? Story of Beret Avshalom. Remember, go to Perek, should be Yitzayin. Shmuel Bet. Beret Avshalom. David's running away from Shaul, right? I'm sorry, chapter 16. David's running away from Shaul, has to leave Yerushalayim. And on his way out, he's passing Rechol Bar Ilan, and I'm making a joke. He's passing a Haredi neighborhood in Yerushalayim, okay? Ubam Belach David Bachurim. David's leaving Jerusalem. David's met leaving by this guy named Shimi Ben Gera. He gets pelted by rocks, by stones, in Jerusalem on the way out. I was joking about like what happens now, or at least happened. Remember these throw rocks for people on Machal Shabbos and stuff? So the minhag of throwing rocks at your political opponents in Jerusalem is an old custom. But seriously, David's leaving Yerushalayim. He's getting pelted by stones by Shimi ben Gera. Listen to what Shimi ben Gera says. As he's throwing stones, he's not calling him Nazi because they don't have that analogy yet. What's he say? Say Ish HaDamim V'Ish HaBlial. He calls David, you're an Ish HaDamim. And you have done with no authority. Heshiv Alecha Kat Kol D'mei Beit Shaul Asher Malachta Tachtav. Says, as they say in Hebrew, Magi Alecha. What's God doing to you? Shimi's doing what we're doing in our class. He's seeing the hand of God behind these events. If David is losing his kingdom to his son and that rebellion, God's getting David back for his own actions. Because what you did to Shaul was terrible, right? God's paying you back for what you did to Shaul because you took his kingdom from him. That's harsh, isn't it? Shimi's saying, look what God's doing to you. Wake up, David. Don't you realize you're an evil man? You caused a civil war. You usurp power from Shaul. What'd you do? Listen, one of his right wingers tells David, let me kill the guy. Don't let him talk that way. Don't let him demonstrate. Kill them all. Now, let me knock off his head. This is what David says. He's had it with these vigilantes. I mean, he works with them, but they're too extreme for him. That's what I wanted. What does David tell his men and his generals? Let him curse me. Because he says, that's not Shimi cursing me. He hears the voice of God in Shimi. Just like Shimi sees the hand of God in David's punishment, David hears the voice of God in Shimi's cursing. And when he hears Shimi say Ish HaDamim, what's David say? That's not Shimi talking, that's God talking. David's taking Musa from Shimi. Remember Chazal say Shimi was his Rebbe? There's a Gemara like that, right? There's a Midrash that Shimi ben Gera was David's Rebbe. What's he saying? What Shimi is saying is from God. David's taking Musa. He says, you know what? Maybe I'm the cause of all this. Now, even though Shimi called him an Ish HaDamim, David understands God called him an Ish HaDamim. And what I think David is saying is, when he says, I'm an Ish HaDamim, ki damim rabim shavach, ki Ish HaDamim ata, means you were the cause of civil war. And it's not only that you can't build a Beit HaMikdash in time of war with your enemies. When you're living in a generation of civil war, when people are killing each other within the country and people hate each other, that's also not a time to build a Mikdash. It's not enough to be respected by your outside enemies and not have any more outside enemies. There has to be harmony within the people. And David sees that when God told him, you can't build a house for God, only the next generation, he sees that he also, maybe he meant well, but he was part of a terrible civil war between Shaul, between Yoav and Avner, remember? And he didn't want it to happen, but he felt responsible for it. So when he tells Shlomo that God told me I'm an ish tamim, it might not have been the exact answer when he wanted to build a Mikdash, but that's how David reads the answer. He says, there was something in me. There was some, in some way, I was not worthy of building a house for God because I was a man of war too much, and I caused a civil war. And when you're living in a time of civil war, in Sinat Chinam, in Sinat Achim, it's not time to build a Mikdash. I just want to add that for a... I'm not sure if that answered the question. What was the question? Or I forgot.
Okay. No, the question, I also forgot. Okay. On the purpose of Dibri Hayamim, that is basically Musar, how to act so they won't.
Exactly. Okay. So the saying is, you want to build a house for God, you can't do it when you're Shimon and Levi. You follow? Yeah. It fits perfectly. Oh. Avishai and Yoav, they're like, what do you call it? They're like Shimon and Levi. They mean well, and they have a point. They always have a point. And sometimes you have to act that way, but when that's how you're living, you can't build a house for God. You have to wait till there's a generation of peace. And anyone wants to apply that? Remember, I told you that what we're learning are things that you can help understand the modern day situation. You can understand why some people think it's not time for a temple yet, and some people think it is. But
all right, so you answered one of the other questions, that it isn't yet time to build the question day at the Beit HaMikdash, as David said. I think the other two questions, perhaps, why so much in Aramaic, and perhaps, you know, Shlomo being a third king, you need three generations, or like by Yaakov, maybe we can address, you know, next week. It is getting a little late.
Right, so it's like, yeah, we'll stop here.
So we can stop here. We can always address something from this week, next week, too. Okay. Okay, your question was about Dibri Hayamim Beit. Okay, we can address that next week also. I want to thank everybody. For those who didn't see the email that we started 50 minutes late, my apologies. Rabbi, are we going to do this every week? We can discuss and let everybody know, because you said it's a little bit more convenient for you to do 11:15 every week.
I can do 11, but 11, I can do 11:15 also. Either one's fine.
Well, I'll discuss with you. We'll see what's better, and then we'll let everybody know. Please read the email so you'll know if this is going to be just a one-time change or a weekly change. Just, I believe Rabbi Liebtag gives a class just right before 11, so it might be nicer if we give him a 10-minute break so he won't have to spill his coffee on his computer. But, right, like you said at the beginning. So, okay.
His class was an honor of my computer being...
right. For those who came late, he spilled his coffee on the computer. Please, God, it'll work fine. Tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro, that's our next class on Zoom. We'll send out soon the schedule for Hanukkah. We have a few extra, you know, special shiurim, including next Sunday. Rabbi Liebtag will give a series sort of, you know, a separate from the series in a sense. It's connected, but on Hanukkah. Anyways, everybody have a wonderful day. Shavua Tov. I hope it starts to rain. The Taintel Matar season has begun, and everybody be well, and we look forward to learning with you.